Well, yes, here we are. What a crazy swing it is, right? From the triumphal entry of Jerusalem, of Jesus into Jerusalem, and then all of a sudden, here we are with the Passion narrative and Jesus dead on the cross. It's not happenstance that the liturgy for Passion Sunday presents us with this. The church knows what she's doing. You may have heard it said before, but there's a phrase that's come all the way down through the ages that the Gospels are simply passion narratives with really long introductions. And so here we are at the crux. We've just gone through Mark's passion narrative. And there's probably, you know, some mixed emotions, some things going on in our heart, and that's meant to happen. So let it happen. It's a beautiful thing. The Lord God has given me a well-trained tongue, that I may know how to speak to the weary a word that will rouse them. These are words from the lips of Isaiah in today's first reading. It's the third of his four servant songs where he beautifully prophesies about Jesus. It's almost like he knew him personally. It's so detailed. It's amazing. Talking about speaking a word to the weary, a word that will rouse them. There's an awful lot of weary people in today's world. Weary because they don't know God's love. That's the weariness. Not so much a physical weariness, it's a spiritual weariness. And Jesus wants to rouse these people from their spiritual slumber. That's what he's all about. He didn't come to be your buddy. He didn't come to condone your sins or the sins of others, right? As some people say. No, he came to wake you and I from our spiritual slumber. All those who are weary. He knows full well that there is a cost to doing this. Yet, as we heard, he doesn't shrink back, he doesn't turn away, he doesn't rebel, but rather welcomes the voice of the Father in heaven to guide him. Morning after morning we heard the Father speaking to him. He could have said no, he could have ignored him. Didn't do that though. He has set his face like flint, never to be discouraged from carrying out the Father's will in rousing all of humanity. That's what Jesus is all about. He endures the beatings, the buffets, the spitting, and all other abuse that is heaped upon him that comes along with evangelization. He knows that God's love will ultimately triumph and bring salvation. He has no doubt. That's why he can set his face like flint to persevere. St. Paul takes this up a notch now in our second reading as he gives a New Testament perspective. He actually knew Jesus, right? Isaiah's 600 to 700 years before Jesus. So Paul shows us how Christ did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but rather emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, coming in human likeness. This is astounding, friends. Such tremendous humility. The Creator becomes part of his creation, taking on lowly human flesh. It's pretty astounding and kind of unfathomable if you think about it for a minute. We can never quite get our head around this amazing thing that the Lord has done. He didn't stop there, though, just taking on human flesh. He humbled himself even further, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We can't see the cross, but we know it's there. We can kind of see some of it, you know, behind the, at least some of the structure of it. This was the worst of the worst. It was the absolute worst way you could die in those days. The most painful, excruciating, excruce means from the cross, actually. The most excruciating and also most humiliating death possible. It was only for slaves. Romans would never be crucified. It was only for slaves. And Jesus chose this, the worst of the worst, for you and for me. And then, as we heard, he's exalted above everything else. He's given the name Lord, which equates him with God, with the Father. That's a big deal. And all knees must now bend at his name. How beautiful. Because he set his face like flint, right? Because he was undeterred in doing the Father's will. All for you and me. It's all for us. It's all a gift. Friends, I kind of alluded to it earlier, but you too are weary. Not just the people in Isaiah's time, in Jesus' time. You too are weary, me as well, to varying degrees. We don't know the fullness of the Father's love yet, right? So yes, we too are weary. The question is, will you let the Word made flesh rouse you to new life? Will you let him do it? That's the whole point. That's why he took on flesh. That's why he died and rose again, right? It's to rouse us to this new life that we were created to live in. All of you will have your faith shaken, he declares in our passion narrative. That's towards the end of the Last Supper in that narrative. All of you will have your faith shaken. Of course, all the apostles, oh, not me, no way. Yep, it's going to happen. And indeed, our faith too is shaken many times by things in the world and things in our own hearts. Things in our very own hearts. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He speaks this directly to Peter. And now this is in the garden, but he speaks it to us too. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Could you not even stay in prayer with me for 1 hour? How quickly we often turn from him. Usually out of fear, but it could be out of boredom, spiritual dryness, could be doubt. We turn away from him. We don't have the patience to wait for him, to remain with him. And every time we turn away from him, that's what sin is. We saw everybody turned away from him and left him once he was arrested. We do the same thing when we choose sin over him. And just imagine the immense loneliness of Christ during the Passion. We see it in the garden, right? They're falling asleep. They can't remain with him. And then they all run away. The Via Crucis, the way of the cross. Very, very lonely, right? He's falling down. They're whipping him. And very few friends there. A lot of people chastising him. But of course, on the cross. Hanging there on the cross by himself. He's got his mother there. He's got John. He's got some of the other women. Everybody else is gone, though. Now, we know he has a deep loneliness. He cries out, my God, why have you abandoned me? So, yes, there's a loneliness with respect to the Father, to a degree, but a loneliness for you and I as well. He thirsts for us. He doesn't say it in this, but I think it's in John's narrative that we'll hear on Good Friday. I thirst. He thirsts for your love, brothers and sisters. But he's lonely for our love because what are we doing? Well, we're sinning. And we're indifferent to him, even up to this day, even up to this moment to some degree. So yes, friends, you too are weary. You too are also called to allow Christ to rouse humanity through you. Amazingly, broken though we are, he still calls us this wonderful dignity. We heard in the beginning, the gospel passage at the beginning, before his entry into Jerusalem, the master has need of it. It refers specifically to the donkey, right, that he rides into Jerusalem. But he has need of you as well, brothers and sisters, to carry him to the people in the towns, the homes, the villages, the cities of this world, to bring the good news that he came, he died for them, that they might have this wonderful life in him. So yes, the master has need of you. He could do it himself if he wanted, but he chose to do it through us. Brothers and sisters. So, let him first rouse you, as we talked about earlier. He wants to draw you to the cross with him. That's the source of all of our life. All goodness in this world flowing from the cross. He wants to lead you in ongoing conversion. How does that happen? Well, regular confession, right? So beautiful, so transformative. Eucharist, at least on Sundays and holy days. And a life of daily prayer. That's how he wants to rouse you. Day in and day out, just like the Father spoke a word to him each morning, well, he's speaking to us. So yes, first let him rouse you so that he can then send you out to set this world ablaze with his holy love.